verse 18, if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. So that's where we start in verse 19. And it talks about the works of the flesh, that there are 17 sins of the flesh, which Paul brings up, and he wants people to understand these sins before he can get to verse 22, where he talks about the fruit of the Spirit, the nine terms that he mentions there, which really is the summary of the nature of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. There are 7 points of contact that compile the list of the works of the flesh. In every believer's life, we know that as long as we are in this world, we're going to live with this struggle right here. We have the 2 struggling points. And as Paul said last week, the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. The flesh is always fighting for dominance. I think about a wolf pack. The alpha male is always fighting for dominance over the pack. Well, if you think of ourselves as the lust as being the alpha male in our body, it fights to control you. It seeks dominance over you. Now, as all of you know, in this world, the lust of the flesh is very strong. And at times it can be difficult to control. So Paul's going to deal with this today. We only have one hope, and that's Jesus Christ and, of course, the Holy Spirit in that work. So I'm going to read from verses 19 to 26, and we'll open up this text. Galatians chapter 5, verse 19. Now, the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Let's open with a word of prayer. Father, we ask you to open up the passage before us today, because it's really speaking about the war that the flesh has against the Spirit. And each one of us struggle every day with this. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to identify anything in our life that closely resembles what we're going to see in these 17 works of the flesh. And hope, Lord, that the fruit of the Spirit is the one that's reigning in our life. And if it isn't, may we all address it today in our lives to make sure that we are truly walking in the Spirit and not in the flesh. And we ask your blessing now in Jesus' name. Amen. So, Romans 8:7 says, the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither can it be. So the carnal mind regards the flesh. It always wants to feed it. It always wants to feed our flesh. Yesterday, I had to struggle to not eat that third hot dog. Because they were so good, but I said, I'm going to do it, because I have to. Yeah. So it wants to feed our corrupt desires. That's what it's all about, right? It's that struggle, and sometimes we don't see it, but it's there. It goes all the way back to the garden, right? When Eve saw that fruit, she saw it was good to eat. She goes, boy, you know. And Satan knew where to address the situation. I'm going to give you 4 targets that Satan goes after you for. His first target is the mind, and that's what he did with Eve. He uses lies. He's the father of lies. He wants to make you ignorant of God's will. But your only offensive weapon is the word of God, just like Jesus used, right? The second target is your body. He wants to make you impatient with God's will. He wants you to not have control over your body. And but you have the impatience and the power of grace of God, which we sang on this morning. The third part is your will. He wants his weapon is pride. He wants to make you independent of God's will, and he wants you to be self-sufficient with your own will. But you have the indwelling Spirit of God. And the fourth attack point of Satan is your heart and your conscience. If he can get that, see, then he's got you. But your defense is the interceding Son of God, and we're going to see that today in the Scriptures. Do you remember what Jesus said to Peter? And if you ever notice, when the Lord speaks to men, he always says twice their name. Abraham, Abraham. Moses, Moses. He said to Peter, Simon, Simon. So the first time he says Simon, Simon's like, uh-oh. The second time, Simon, all right, all right. Behold, Satan has desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. But watch this. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brother. Now, you notice he didn't say that Satan couldn't sift him. He said that he prayed for him that his faith wouldn't fail. So in other words, he allowed Satan to sift Simon, only not destroy him. But you remember, Peter denied Christ three times. That's pretty severe there. But his faith didn't fail him. That was the key. And when he came back from that, he could help people who were struggling in that same area. Let me remind you that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. When Satan has a stronghold over you, we have something much stronger than that. So let's take a look at these works of the flesh here. Now, what I've done is, years ago I preached about these sins, and I wrote a little booklet on it. I actually broke them down pretty deep so you can get a more deeper idea than just me naming the sin. So let's go to the first sin here. In regards to the works of the flesh, are manifest. In other words, they're plain to see. These are not things that are hidden from people's eyes. Perhaps the sin might be, but the fact, the works of the flesh, they are manifest. So the first one is adultery. Now, we all know adultery. Sexual unfaithfulness to a husband or wife. Imagining also has to be included here because Jesus says in Matthew 5:28, but I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her has committed adultery with her already in his heart. So, and that goes both ways there. So imagining and lusting within our heart is the same meaning as adultery. If you've done it in your heart, then it's the sin of adultery, and there's just no getting around that. And by the way, I just want to say something about Christianity. In Christianity, the divorce rate is equal to that of the world. In other words, we have the Holy Spirit in us. It's not helping people. They're still getting divorces in the church. It's equaling the same rate as the world. So adultery is a big sin here. And the second sin goes along with it. So notice also all these verses have specific types of sin in them. That there's three basic categories here. This one, as you can see, the sins are very similar. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness are all kind of compact together. And the idea of fornication is the Greek word porneia, so you can do the math on that one. I want to say something about this type of sin as well as adultery and the other two. Sin has an effect of destroying the body. These type of sins here are some of the worst type of sins to destroy the body. In other words, they'll give you an early death. Listen to 1 Corinthians 6:18. Flee fornication. Every sin that man doeth is without the body. But watch this. He that commits fornication sins against his own body. And that's what they were doing in the Corinthian church. They were sinning against their own body, and they were dying younger. It means really a broad word. It includes all forms of immoral and sexual acts. It's premarital sex in adultery. It's abnormal sex. It's all kinds of sexual vice. Ephesians 5:3 says, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be named once among you as becometh saints. The next one on our list is uncleanness. Akathasia is the Greek word there. It means moral impurity, doing things that dirty, pollute, and soil life. And it's really one step further to dishonoring God. Then each one of these in their own category gets worse towards the end here. And it says in Romans 1:24, just to give you an idea of where we're going here, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness, which is the same Greek word, through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Now, as you know, in Romans chapter 1, it's really leaning into homosexuality. That's where we are in America today. And now, if that isn't bad enough, they're changing the man into the woman and the woman into the man, where eventually they're going to unite them both together. But we ain't quite at that point yet, but it's coming that far. Listen to Romans 6:19. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as you have yielded your members, servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now as Christians, yield your members, servants to righteousness unto holiness. Now we flip it around and we lean towards righteousness unto holiness. The last sin in verse 19 is lasciviousness. It's the worst one. Filthiness. I'm going to give you the Greek translation. Indecency. shamelessness. It's giving into brutish and lustful desires, a readiness for any pleasure. A man who knows no restraint, or you can say woman too, who no longer cares what people say or think. In other words, they won't hide their sin. The evolution of adultery, fornication, uncleanness goes all the way to lasciviousness, where you no longer hide it. Eventually, the sin got the best of you to the point that you no longer cared who saw it or knew it, and you become the subject. It becomes a subject of your master, this sin. It's a master of habit. You can't stop it. You become a slave to this sin. It's unbridled lust, wantonness, licentiousness, shamelessness, insolence, filthy words that you'll swear, carnality, gluttony, sexual immorality. Listen to Romans 1:27. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meet. Ephesians 4:19, who being past feeling, and that's what we're talking about here, no longer feeling the conviction, have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanliness with greediness. That's where it's leading to there. Lasciviousness really is the culmination of all of these sins united to where you no longer can control yourself. A very, very bad thing. I think Paul is starting out really with the worst first. But these other sins in verse 20 also have their place. Idolatry. Now we know the Bible talks about idolatry quite a bit. Matter of fact, in 1 Corinthians 10:14, it says, wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. But listen to some of the deeper meaning of the word idolatry. Whether it's mental idolatry, you can have mental idolatry, not just something made by man's hands. You can also, in idolatry, have the worship of some idea of what God is like outside of Scripture, of an image of God within a person's mind. In other words, don't try to make an image of God in your mind. It's the giving of your primary devotion, your time and energy to something other than God where He doesn't get the glory. In Ephesians 5:5, it says, for this you know that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. So we see here this sin of idolatry, which really can get out of hand. Witchcraft. I'm not surprised to see witchcraft in here. I think it's a good thing to bring up, because in the end days, in the book of Revelation, chapter 9, verse 21 says, neither they repented not of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts. If you watch any of the shows on TV now, there's a lot of witchcraft in these shows now. Witchcraft is the Greek word pharmakia, pharmacy, right? So it's not only sorcery, which sorcery is a major part of it, it's the use of drugs or of evil spirits, this is the actual Greek translation, to gain control over the lives of others or over one's own life. So it's using drugs and giving it control over you. And there's something in that drug that has to do with sorcery. And I think a lot of the drugs that people are getting today at the pharmacies can fall into this category right here. I really believe it. And in the present context, it would include all forms of seeking the control of one's fate, including astrology, palm reading, seances, fortune telling, crystals, and any other forms of witchcraft like tarot cards. And I have heard of Christians who have used tarot cards. That's witchcraft. That's one of the worst sins. Number 7, hatred, enmity, hostility, animosity. It's the hatred that lingers and is held for a long, long time. A hatred that is deep within the heart. That is a grievous sin. Now listen to 1 John 4:20. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? This type of hatred here, I can't even give you the Greek word because it's like hard to pronounce, but it's a very, very serious type of hatred. Now, these are also going up in level. The next one is variance. Variance means strife. It means discord. It means contention. It means fighting. It means struggling, quarreling, dissension, wrangling. It means that a man fights against another person to get position, to get something from this person, a position, a promotion, property, honor, recognition. He deceives doing whatever has to be done to get what he is after. So you can see how it's elevating here. Now I'll give you another verse to take this out of. Verse Timothy 6:4 says, "He is proud, knowing nothing, but darting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife," or is the other word, it's the same word for variance, "railings and evil surmising." So this is getting into a bad spirit here, this variance thing. Listen to the ninth sin here, emulations. Jealousy, it's the Greek word zeloi. It means wanting and desiring to have what someone else has. It may be material things, but it also may be recognition, honor. You remember the brothers of Joseph? They were jealous of what the relationship was to the father. Now, the father, as a lot of us fathers do, spoil maybe one son out of all of them. Genesis 34 says that when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him. They could not speak peaceably to him. And if you've ever studied that story out, all of Joseph's brothers' lives, from when they sold him to the Egyptians, their life was miserable after that. And that's what these sins really do. They make you miserable. Now, Paul doesn't say this to say that anybody was doing these sins in the church. But what he's given us a list of is any one of these sins for a believer. If you get stuck on one of these sins, it'll change your life, your Christian walk of faith. There's one more here, and the tenth one, wrath. A burst of anger, indignation, a violent, explosive temper. Quick-tempered, explosive reactions that arise from stirred and boiling emotions. But watch this. It's the type of anger, unlike the hatred part where it stays you for a long time, this type of anger will just come on you, and it'll quickly go away. So this isn't the type of wrath he's talking about is a burst of it. It's something that you can't control. It might be getting worse, and if you're struggling in this area, maybe this is speaking to you. It fades away as quickly as it comes. You say to yourself, why was I so mad? I don't understand it. And it's not anger that lasts. Let me tell you something about wrath. It clouds the mind so that you say things in the heat of the moment that you wish you didn't say. And something like that will really quench the Holy Spirit. And it'll get progressively worse as it goes. Let me read for you James 1:19-20. This is really, if you got an issue with a burst of anger, this is the verse that will really save you. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, but slow to speak, and slow to wrath. That's the same Greek word there. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. So if you struggle with these bursts of wrath, just listen to what maybe is setting you off. Listen to it. Be slow to speak about it, and then even slower to wrath. Now, there is righteous wrath and indignation. This doesn't speak to that type, though. And the other one there, strife, it's a conflict, it's a struggle, it's a fight, it's a contention, it's a faction, it's dissension. It's also a party spirit, a cliquish spirit, cliques. You know, in churches we have cliques, and thankfully we're such a small church, we're too small to have cliques here. You'll have 14 people over here, 5 back there, 16 over here, you know. Let me read for you Philippians 2:3. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. The way to overcome strife, I have found, is to esteem people better than yourself. If you can get to that point, strife goes away, and it just it doesn't bother you anymore. The other one is seditions here. We're in verse 20 to the last two here. Seditions. Again, this Greek word is just way too much for me to give you the Greek word. Seditions also means division, rebellion, standing against others and splitting off from others. And that's where you get those little cliquish groups, you know. Romans 16:17 says, "Now I beseech you, brother, mark them which cause divisions," same Greek word for seditions, "and offenses contrary to the doctrine which we have learned, and avoid them." And then in 2 Peter 2:10, in regards to seditions, it says, "But chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness," which we've seen in verse 19, "and despise government, presumptuous are they, self-willed," is the same Greek word for seditions, "and they are not too afraid to speak of evil of dignities." And this speak spoke really to, it was in 2 Peter chapter 2, it spoke to the false prophets of that day. But this is also just a one sin thing that it can get you as an individual Christian. And then the other one is heresies, and that's actually the Greek word itself there, heresies. And it means rejecting the fundamental beliefs of God, of Jesus Christ, the Scriptures, and the Church, believing and holding to some teaching other than what is in God's Word. That's heresies. Listen to 2 Peter 2:1. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who quietly and secretly or privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and praying upon themselves swift destruction. 2 Peter 3:17. Ye therefore, brethren, seeing you know these things, beware lest you also, being led away with the error or heresies of the wicked, fall from your own steadfast. These are some of the things that will characterize the end of days, these heresies. And we go to verse 21 now, where we start out with envyings. Again, I'm not going to mention the Greek word here. This goes beyond jealousy. Envy is actually beyond jealousy. You have jealousy. I'm jealous of Brian's coat. I'm jealous of his truck. Something like that. This goes beyond that. It's this spirit of envy that wants not only the things that another person has, but begrudges the fact that the person has them. That wants not only those things to be taken away from that person, but that person to suffer for having such good things, like a nice house or something like that. Really envious of the blessings God bestow upon them, perhaps of their stature, perhaps of their looks. Boy, you know, I wish I could have the looks of that guy, or some woman saying, I wish I looked like her. That's being envious in a sinful way. Proverbs 14:30 says, a sound heart is the life of the flesh, but envy, the rottenness of the bones. In other words, if you're envious, it'll rot your bones away. Proverbs 23:17, let not thine heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long. Don't be envious. Murders, that one there, pretty much speaks for itself. That's the sixth commandment. But what we're really going to be concerned about is 1 John 3:15, that says, whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in them. So that's murders. Drunkenness, taking drugs, this means a multiple. It's not just drinking alcohol, but it's a big part of it. Taking drugs or drinking or drugs to affect your senses for the idea of lust or pleasure. Becoming tipsy or intoxicated, partaking of drugs, seeking to loosen moral restraint for a bodily pleasure. In other words, drinking to, well, let me read you the verse so you can see where it's used the best so you can get a good understanding of it. Romans 13:13 says, let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. Apparently, that was happening a lot in the day of the book of Romans. 1 Corinthians 6:10 says, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Proverbs 20:1 says, wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Alcohol is not a good thing. And apparently, maybe some of these sins were going on there. Our last sin is revelings. That is the last of the 17 sins there. That is the culmination of what can happen here. Revelings. Of this last group of sins here, envyings, murders, and drunkenness, they're all locked together there. Carousing, uncontrolled license, indulgence, and pleasure. Taking part in wild parties or in drinking parties. Lying around, indulging, and feeding the lust of the flesh. No control. No control. Listen to 1 Peter 4:3. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries. 1 Peter 4:3. And that sums up the 17 sins of the works of the flesh. That sums them up right there. Now, I don't know what it sounded like to you when I read them off, but when I read these to myself, I think it's pretty bad. These sins are pretty severe. And I say to myself, there's something wrong, you know, with Christians if they're floating in these sins, we have to be careful. Because look at the end of verse 21 here. Of the which I tell you, actually right after revelings, and such like of the which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past. That meant that Paul preached about these sins in time past. And he's teaching it again. That they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And when I see that, now in the Greek what that means is if you are continuing in these sins continually. Now, of these 17 works of the flesh, it's possible that a Christian could fall back in any one of these sins. But what he's saying is if you continue in these sins all the time and you don't come to your senses, it could be maybe that you're not even in the body of Christ. And he warned them on more than one occasion. Sin was preached during this time very deeply because, don't forget, they were in the Roman Empire. Sin was rampant in that empire. And I think America is a good testimony for Rome. We are in the same category as Rome today. And 2 Peter 1:4 says, whereby are given unto us as Christians exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So we are partakers of God's holiness, this great gift of the partakers of the divine nature. We have everything we need to walk with God and to please Him in our trials and our persecutions. Now, mankind thinks that he can live in all these sins and still get to heaven, and I see it all the time. Oh, I'm a Christian, but their life speaks to these sins right here. But to the true believer, it's a different for us. We have something far superior. We have verse 22 right there. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, and faith. When I memorized this text years ago, I used the New King James. So these names are a little different in the New King James Bible. This is the list that I really like right here. Now I want you to bring to you your attention in verse 22. But the fruit, he doesn't say the fruits of the Spirit. Notice he says the fruit, back up to verse 19. Those sins there are the works, we see the plural there, of the flesh. But the fruit of the Spirit is one fruit. It's the nature of God here. It's not fruits. In other words, let me just help you out here. The nine fruits are broken down in a list to better understand the nature of God that's inside you. But the Spirit only has one nature and one fruit, and all these compact that fruit. Now, if you're someone that you can love and you maybe have joy, but you can't have peace, long-suffering, gentleness, and all these other things, you're only kidding yourself. This comes as a package deal. Each Christian has this package in them. It's either all or not. Not just some of these traits are present. They're all present in a true believer. So that the believer doesn't produce only some of the nine. We don't produce any of the nine. The Holy Spirit produces it. And if he's in you, he will control you to stay away from these sins. Now, I'm not saying that sins, everybody gets angry, we have wrath. And every once in a while we'll do that. But it will usually come on the conviction instantly when that happens. All these really are comprised of what the Spirit gives you at the point of salvation. You've got it all in you already. And the Holy Spirit will control the mind, the will, the body, the heart, and the conscience, which I told you the four attack points of Satan were. So that none of these certain 17 sins can rule you or have any control over you anymore. We love, let's look at this first word here, love. We love regardless of feeling or emotions. So when somebody might speak against the ex-president Obama or the ex-president Trump, we have to love these people no matter what they are. We have to love our mother-in-law, our son-in-law, our daughter-in-law. We have to love the person, even if they're unworthy to be loved. That's what that means there. Think about it, because God commanded his love toward us, and while we were sinners, Christ died for us. In due time, Christ died for the ungodly. When Jesus was on the cross, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Anything less than that, you're selfish. It's selfless love then. Love is a gift of God because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given unto us. And according to 1 Corinthians 13, it's the greatest of all, charity. The other way The other eight will fall in line automatically. It's not something that you have to think, oh, I got to be joyful. That's right. That, like yesterday, I noticed nobody had to force themselves to be joyful. They were just joyful. That's what he speaks to right here. Let's look at a couple of these other fruits of the Spirit here. Let's talk about joy. As I say, nobody had to ask the Lord to give them joy yesterday. This type of joy, it's inside you. It's a deep-seated pleasure of assurance. It's confident, and it makes us cheerful even going through the worst of times. Peace. It's the peace that passes all understanding. It's that peace that keeps your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. How about long-suffering? Now, long-suffering, let me remind you, in some of the new translations, they'll put the word patience there. Take it out. It's not patience. That's a different Greek word. The word for patience is hupomone. The word for long-suffering is makrothumia. It's very different in the sense of a longer duration of time. Ephesians 4:2 says, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, same Greek word, forbearing one another in love. It suffers a lot longer. That can only come by the Holy Spirit. A lot of people have patience, but very few people have long-suffering. Christians should be long-suffering. And you're given the power to suffer for long situations. It has a way of just stepping in when you least expect, it. Look at gentleness, usefulness. In the Greek, I'll just give you the some of the translations from the Greek. It means a moral excellence in character or demeanor. It cares for the feelings of others. So when someone is in great distress, when someone is suffering, when someone lost a loved one and they're in the full depth of this mourning, you suffer with them in that, and that your gentleness, it actually brings them back to that joy that they are losing because of whatever the problem they're into at the time. If they're struggling with a sin, this gentleness here will help you to help them when they're struggling. It says this in Ephesians 4:32. Be ye kind to one another. The word for kind is the same Greek word for gentleness. Tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. And then we have the word here, goodness. All also full of virtue and excellence. This is a word here. It means a consideration for others. It means a good heart. It's a quality person. Think about Enoch, who we talked about Thursday night, who stood up for what was right, even in the midst of that evil and degenerate generation. It's not popular to stand for Christ. Well, that goodness in you makes you stand for Christ no matter what situation this world is in. And then we have the word faith there. It means trustworthy. It means you have a constancy in your profession of faith no matter what the situation is, no matter what the COVID thing or whatever. It doesn't affect your faith, having that blessed assurance to carry you through your trials. Verse 23, meekness. It's the Greek word praiotes. It means humble. Mild-mannered, but strong. Now, it doesn't mean a wimp. It means that you have the strength to control and discipline yourself, yet not show weakness either. It provides strong self-control in the toughest situations with proper judgment on how to deal with any situation. And our last fruit, which is temperance here, it means having the mastery to control the body or the flesh. And all these 17 points of lust here, it makes you strong, that temperance. It tempers everything, just like a blade when they temper the blade there. It tempers it so that you cannot be overtaken by any of those 17 works of the flesh here. Think about it like this. If you were training for the decathlon, you would temper everything or anything that would stop you from losing your ability to win that race. It's temperate in all things. And it says also here, in the end of that, against such there is no law. In other words, that the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness, truth. That the fruit of the Spirit is the very nature of God. And if we walk in the Spirit, then it's always with us. All these 9 points here. It's always there. We have the consciousness of God with us always as we are walking in the Spirit. In all situations, these 9 points of fruit here for the Holy Spirit will step in and help you to deal with every situation. And against such there is no law. It means they are never forbidden by God. They're given to you, all 9 fruits, all 9 of the fruit of the Spirit, all at one time. And you are never lacking in any one of these things if you truly are a believer. Now, if you find yourself struggling in some of these sins, then you just go to the Lord. He deals with it for you. So verse 24 says, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and the lusts. You have crucified them. Let's remind ourselves of chapter 2 here, verse 20. Perhaps one of the greatest verses to memorize here. Anytime you get one of those 17 sins that's coming after you, just remember Galatians 2:20. I'm the believer. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, there it is. I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Very important verse to listen to there. You are with Christ on the cross. That's how God looks at you now. You've crucified the flesh and the lust thereof. Those corrupt passions of the soul, they've been put to death. And when you turn to Christ, you gave all that up. Now you belong to Christ. You don't belong to your flesh. The flesh is no longer yours. It's his. Christ possesses you, and he doesn't possess your flesh. So you still got to have that fight there. You are crucified with him. Verse 25 says, if we live in the Spirit then, if we have the Spirit, let's also walk in the Spirit. And I like Paul. He just kind of gives that last little nudge here. So if you are, if the Holy Spirit's in you, walk with him. If you're to walk consistently with the knowledge of your position in Christ, remind yourself day by day. That's why we read the Word of God every day, is it reminds us, and it also keeps us humble. He will direct you, the Holy Spirit will direct you, he'll guide you, he'll influence you, he'll conduct you, and he'll make it easy for you to get away from these sins. If you set your affections on things above and not on the things of the earth. This is the fundamental principle of Christian life right here. If you follow that principle, then and you experience the Holy Spirit in your life, then he will take away any of the habits of these 17 sins. Bring it before him in prayer. If you struggle in any of these sins, you don't have to tell them to anybody, but you can ask people to pray for you because you're struggling. And a lot of you have done that, by the way, and I'm glad that you did. It shows that you want to get rid of the situation. Now, the last verse here, Paul puts a warning in, and it might not be like that to you, but suppose you are happen to living in the Spirit, and suppose you're walking in the Spirit, then what he says is this: let us not be desirous of vain glory, provoking one another, envying one another. So you look at that verse, you think, shouldn't they have put that in chapter 6 or something? Because it doesn't really fit, you know? There's a warning there. It's a warning against super spirituality. Suppose some of you are clicking on all 8 cylinders, and you're following everything that he says here, and you're walking in the Spirit, and then all of a sudden you start croaking like a rooster in the hen house. Super spirituality. Oh, man, I'm hitting it. I'm doing it right now. I'm working it. It's good. And then all of a sudden, vainglory. You want people to notice it. You have super spirituality. And I heard a preacher preaching, I can't remember his name, but he nailed it when he said, and maybe he was even talking about himself. So when he was younger, he was clicking, he said, and he was able to control his body. And one of the big things was he hardly ever ate, and he was always in good shape. Well, all of a sudden, that didn't happen anymore. And he started getting portly and more portly. Well, he was portly when he was preaching this, because I've seen him. And he goes, I had it under control. He goes, I don't know what happened. He says, I have the sin of gluttony. That's over me. And, you know, he pronounced it right in front of the church. I was amazed. And he says, I need prayer, you know. His super spirituality all of a sudden started to fail because he started strutting. And he thought, "What? You know, I've made it. I've made it to the end." But when it got to his end, he just lost that one thing. And his body was going downhill rapidly. Sugar diabetes and all these things. And there's another part of this too in this warning here, provoking one another here. It means a haughty spirit. So think about this. Suppose you're someone who's not clicking on all 8 cylinders. Suppose you've fallen into something here, and you look at that person who's doing well, and you think, then you begin to be jealous of that person because they are doing well. That means provoking one another. It's a haughty spirit that you're provoking because they're doing so well. It provokes opposition, and then the outcome is that you begin to envy one another because that person is being blessed by God. Look at all the new things they're getting. They're walking in the Spirit, and they're pleasing the Lord, and because you're not, you provoke them and you envy them. So there's two ways you can look at this here. Very few times is any Christian really 100% walking completely, you know, to where there's just nothing you can say against them. And then there's also the other way around, where there's always something you can say against anybody. If you see something you don't like in somebody, pray about it to the Lord. But don't envy them and don't provoke them. We're all saved sinners here. And that's why I like that verse, Philippians 2:3, where it says, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves." So it's true humility. If I see somebody that's clicking on all eight cylinders, I'm glad for them. And I don't want to provoke them or envy them. That makes me push harder. And I look at Paul the Apostle. Some people say, have preached sermons against him, that he wasn't all that he was cracked up to be because of chapter 7 of Romans. I disagree with that. Paul says, be like me, because he knew that he was under a lot of pressure to get a lot done for the Lord. And he knew that he had to be walking on all eight cylinders. And yet he never bragged about himself. And even when he had to tell people in the book of Corinthians the things he was going through, it wasn't that he was bragging about himself, but he was showing to them what Christ was looking for in believers. And no matter what it is that Christ puts us through, he's with us. So true humility then really balances all of our differences, and it makes us all equal. So let me just say this. When we're in heaven, there's not going to be somebody up here like this and somebody down here. It's all going to be equal in heaven. So we might just be equal right here against each other, because we all get, if we were honest with ourselves, John DeBriant said a couple years ago, I listened to him, he goes, "If you knew what I was thinking, you wouldn't be listening to me. And if I knew what you were thinking, I wouldn't be listening to you." And I think he nailed it on the spot there. That we all are balancing each other out. And some of us who are clicking, we help out the ones that aren't clicking. Some of us that aren't clicking, we don't envy the ones that are clicking, but we strive to also be like them, and we strive to esteem each other more than themselves. So I hope this will give you some good understandings of those 17 works of the flesh, but that fruit of the Spirit is all one fruit, and it fills every believer, and every single one of those 9 points of contact there are automatic. You don't have to drum them up. They're just right there for you all the time. So let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, or envying one another, but let us walk in the fruit of the Spirit. Let's close with a word of prayer. Father, thank you for the message and your word today. We don't oftentimes, Lord, get all these 17 sins all in one package deal like this. So I pray, Lord, that any of us, and myself included, are falling into some of these categories. I pray that you help not only me, but everybody else in here. And help us also to remember that we are all equal in Christ Jesus, that we're all saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, that none of us is really any better than anyone else. But to help those, Lord, and to bear one another's burden is the better thing to do. And we thank you for this message. In Jesus' name, amen.